word. As recorded in the Revelation to John, we'll be reading Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Thought about leaving the seven churches and going on to something, one of the passages that comes up every Easter. And I thought that actually this falls in line with Easter. It's very valid what we're going through with seven churches and the Church of Philadelphia in particular. You remember last week we talked about the Church of Philadelphia and how faithful they had been, and the first promise that they had been given was work. You know that one of the main things that the Lord promised us is work, and yet so many of us, and I look in the mirror, are afraid of it. But it makes us who we are. It's added to our name and our person in Christ. Adam was made to work. Eve was made to work. And the Church of Philadelphia persevered in their work, and they were found faithful. And through all the earthquakes and the cults, the surrounding cults and the Judaizers who persecuted them, and they persevered, and now the Lord is telling them they have a reward coming. Verse 10 of our text, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Remember, notice what the word is about. His word is about enduring patiently, and they have kept that. Reminding ourselves that these letters to the churches are not just to them 2,000 years ago, but for us and to the churches through the ages, and particularly now when we see so many changes in the world and in the United States. This is again the Lord talking to the church, but then he singles you out. You, the one who conquers, endures, perseveres, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You ever wanted to be a pillar? Pillar? To something else. An eagle, a bear. I want to be a pillar. Especially in a place of earthquakes. You want to be a pillar in a place of earthquakes? Only if it's in the temple of my God. You remember, I told you that in 17 AD there was a huge earthquake destroyed dozens of cities, tremors for decades afterwards, and the people there just were afraid all the time, what's next? And then, of course, in 60 AD, the other one that destroyed several cities, the memories rattled them. The pillars kept falling down. And so that's what's left. Pillars with not much on them. And those aren't even the originals. They kept falling down. Can you imagine living in a place where you don't know what's going to happen next? Are you going to be destroyed by something or someone? Well, we wonder about where we're going, don't we? We wonder what's happening next in our... I've given up watching the news almost. I mean, that's unlike me, but I'm just kind of like, you know, I just got to set this aside for a while. It's not even bad news. It's a lot of it's with the politicians in particular, dumb news. What's going to happen? What life are we leading in front of? What's in front of us? Well, we know that God is not a God of flesh, and He doesn't need a temple to rest in. He doesn't need a place to live. But I agree with Abraham Kurtville, a professor at Dallas Seminary. He says, and others say this, that the universe is actually a pattern of the temple. He writes this, there is an intimate and intrinsic connection between temple and cosmos, with the Garden of Eden being the chamber of residence, of divine residence. And I would add that Adam, symbolically, was the first priest. All through Genesis, in the first parts of Genesis, you see pictures of this in the cherubim, the tree of life, the river running from the east, which you'll find in the New Jerusalem. You'll see gold in this. I think it's the second chapter there, and other rare stones that we don't even know what they are. You'll see the covenant, priestly duties, the word of God, and words just continue to go through Genesis, in particular those first chapters. I talk about temple, that relate to temples. And some say, and I would suggest that Adam was the first priest, but some would say he offered no sacrifice. There was no sin, so he had no sacrifice to offer. And I beg to differ. There was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord delight in blood and flesh and smoke and sacrifice, burnt offerings, as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. The sacrifice of obedience was commanded from the very beginning. Don't eat of this tree. Very simple sacrifice. Very simple. One thing. The universe having a semblance of the temple needs pillars. Pillars are symbols of strength. They're symbols of magnificence. They're not just for holding up the buildings. Because the bigger the temple, the bigger the pillars, the bigger the building. The bigger the building, the more magnificent the God or the people of the God. The bigger the building, the bigger the pillars, the bigger the God, the more magnificent the so-called God at the time. Now think about this. A temple the size of the universe that you and I can't even see across and have no idea how big it is, that demands that there is a magnificent God. A magnificent God. And the pillars? Are you? You see, you are the height of His creation. You are the on top, not of not just the food chain, but of God's creation. You are the most magnificent thing He's ever created. You were made like Jesus and a little lower than the angels, but put in authority on this planet to be stewards of His creation. And the angels long to look in all this stuff. When God created man, it wasn't good. It was very good. We know God uses metaphors to illustrate His reality. And God refers to His people in this context as pilgrims. In 1 Kings 7:21, it reminds us that Solomon built the temple to God. And it says, Solomon erected the pillars at the portico of the temple. The pillar to the south he named Jachin, and the one to the north, Boaz. And that those names mean He establishes in strength. God establishes them. And notice He gives them a personality. Those two pillars in the middle were more decoration and magnificence than they were holding up the building, although they did help hold up the porch. But there were other columns that held the main part of the building. And in Galatians 2:9, Paul reminds us and tells us, James, Cephas, and John, they were esteemed as pillars of the church. And I use that word sometimes when I talk about some folks who have been in my life and in the church who seem to hold things up. They do, don't they? People come to your mind. So many of you. We hold things up. And that's what the work that He's given us to do. We're not just holding things up, we stand for something. The Lord desired that creation serve Him, but man dismissed His royal priesthood and defiled the temple. We're supposed to be priests, but we continually defile His footstool. The earth is defiled. If you see an earthquake, the one in Japan, the one in Indonesia, the ones that we're reminded that are probably going to come someday, they remind us of the fragility of the earth. How fragile we are. How fragile life is. How a couple hundred thousand people can die from an earthquake and a resulting tsunami. It reminds us of how fragile we are. It's a constant reminder. And yet we're in a constant reminder of the spiritual earthquake that took place over 7,000 years ago. We're constantly being reminded. We're almost like watching those pillars shake all the time. We're watching ourselves shake and our lives shake all the time because of that earthquake Adam caused. The spiritual earthquake that we're reminded of all the time. And the aftershocks. Adam and mankind failed to serve, and all creation moans. And I look in the mirror and I moan. Not simply because of the back of moving snow last night, but because of the wrinkles that I get, and the thing that I said to my wife just recently, and sometimes how I treat my kids, and how I don't treat you, and I look in the mirror and I go, no, can't we just do this a little better or a little faster? I like to overcome this. And then I'm reminded we are overcoming. I was reminded of it this morning when I was asked, what is success? Thank you, Donna. What is success? That a righteous man gets up seven times and keeps going. You fall down, that means you fell seven times. We get up. Thank you, Lord. The Bible reminds us even of Aaron's sons in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. They go in and they offer this unauthorized fire before the Lord. The priest, they've been told, you are a priest. And they go in and do this. Contrary to a simple command like Adam, just go do this simple thing. contrary to a true sacrifice of the heart. They can't do it, and neither can we. Neither can we accept because of the resurrection. The resurrection, remember, the death took away your sins. The resurrection gave you life. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no life. Without Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit does not come down and live in our hearts and manifest itself through us that we can not only minister, but live this life that I look in the mirror to. He helps us live this life. But we continue to tremble because the temple has been desecrated, like Philadelphia. I went back to Job 26:11. The pillars of heavens tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. And then he says it again in 9:6. The pillars of the earth tremble. What is he talking about? Not pillars. We, who think we're somebody sometimes. We tremble because we know that we're fragile. And we're on our way to death. And we look around us and creation continues to moan. And it's on its way somewhere too. So, what's a creator to do? What is a God who doesn't destroy, but he creates? What does he do with a temple that's been desecrated and the priests who have been defiled? He recreates. Because that's what he does. That's who he is. He recreates. Because, this is the whole verse, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and my own name. So, one day, and I hope that we can get this, there's going to be a new temple. And it's not going to be Solomon's. It's going to be the temple of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the center of it. He's going to be the light. God the Father is going to be the light. And we're going to be the pillars. He creates. Let's turn to the resurrection morning just for a second with your imagination. What happened that morning? The ladies, God bless the ladies, again. So much courage while the men are hiding. They're standing by the cross. And then they're the ones going to embalm his body. Thank you, ladies, for your courage. Before the sunrise, they get up and they go to embalm his body. They wanted to preserve a dead body, a dead Savior, because, bless their courage, nobody understood. Nobody got it. That wasn't God's plan. The Lord raised Christ that morning, and the ladies went to the tomb, and they found Jesus there and angels there, and they couldn't believe their eyes. And the ladies ran back and told the men. You know the only reason they ran to the tomb? Because they didn't believe the ladies either. It says they didn't believe. And they're hiding. And they ran, but there was some kind of excitement there because John outran Peter. So there was a race. Amen. They were curious. And then when they looked in, they went back and wandered and went to hide again until Jesus said, I'm coming. I'm coming. They still didn't know. It says that, in fact, in I think it's Luke, it says they thought it was a tale, a story. They still didn't know what they were to become after all of Christ's words. They still didn't know that they were going to be pillars and priests. God Almighty chose the place for Christ to die, the time for the Christ to die. He took the bread of heaven to heaven, the garlic of heaven to heaven, the King of heaven he took to heaven after he started his church, after he courted his bride. And the Lord continues to court his bride. And the Father has set a date for the Son to come back. Study the Jewish way. After courting his bride, he will come and take the church, and he will feast with them, have a wedding feast with him, with us, the bride. He's going to take them into the kingdom where we will be pillars. We will be a buttress. You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar, a buttress. Do you know what's keeping evil away right now? The Holy Spirit in the church. When he leaves, we leave. And we don't want to be here when it happens. 2 Peter, but you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. It reminds me of that in Isaiah 61. He told his prophets, the Jews, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Remember what we said last week on the coattail of the Jews. Because we're not looking for a Christian Savior, we're looking for a Jewish Savior and Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to make us pillars and priests. We already are priests. We already are his bride. And he's going to take us to his dwelling place. He's going to dwell with men. So I continue to ask myself even this, what part of this don't I understand? Can I understand the resurrection? I can't understand it. It's like trying to understand the Trinity. We can voice human words in our finite mind and try to figure it out, but to really grasp it is unfathomable. But we don't have to. We just simply have to what? Believe. Everybody say it. Believe. We just have to believe. Lord, I don't understand. It's okay. Just believe. I'm coming back to chase him, to take my church home. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask every single one of you a question. And just answer it to yourself and your Lord. Do you believe in the resurrection? You don't have to grasp it. Just make a decision today to believe. Grasping it is hard, but we simply have to believe. We celebrate this day because we believe, the church believes, in the resurrection of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of all his church, the Savior of all those who believe in God. The Savior we look for rose from the dead, and that faith drives us forward. It enables me to look in the mirror and say, you are a dead man. And that's okay. Because recreation is coming. The Lord's going to make these people, this church, you, pillars in the new temple with God's name, the name of this city. Interesting, he doesn't say, I'm going to put your king over here and Boaz over here and I'll put Don over here and Arlene. No, he doesn't. He gives them the name of God, an eternal name. Remember, the revelation that we get a new name. You can have the old one. I want the eternal name. He's going to write on us the eternal name. That means we stand for eternity. He's going to take us to the heavenly kingdom, and God will be there. Remember, there's not going to be any sun because God is the sun. God is the light. Jesus is the light. The Holy of Holies is there because God and Jesus are there. And the people are going to be his showpiece. Now, I don't mean this. I was careful to use this. Because when you think of showpiece, you think of something like this. A conquered people, the Assyrians, I didn't show some of the other ones what they did with these people when they drug them along, these captives. It's like going in and conquering a city and roping them up and doing terrible things and dragging them along. The Assyrians and then the Babylonians. The same thing. To the Jews, to the people of God. And then the Romans. Same thing. To the people of God. No, that's not our Savior. He's not coming to take us that kind of captive. He's coming to save us and show us off as his showpiece of heaven, his temple. Now, Christ, you can't out-magnify that, and we don't want to. But this is the place that we will have in heaven. He will have his name written on us. He's going to liberate us. He's going to show his grace to the universe. An everlasting temple. There's other places in the Bible where it says that the church is a pillar. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we are the stars of heaven. In Philippians 2:15, the church is a lamp. In Revelation 1:20, in Matthew 5:14, and we are his bride. In Ephesians 5:31 and 32. We're not everything to him because he is all in all. But we are his children. And he is our reward. Good Friday took away the punishment to come. There will be no hell for us. There will be no judgment except for the works that we have done in him. All who put their hope in him deserve no wrath. The bride of Christ deserves no wrath. So when the day of the Lord comes, and that's what we're going to get into, this is what we're prepping us for. When we talk about the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes, which is about a seven-year period, when that begins, why would we be here? Why would we be here? And if we're not going to be here, exactly how do we get from here to there? There are two ways to get from here to there if you're on this planet. Reminding ourselves that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so to go into the kingdom of God and to become that pillar and light, whatever the Lord has for you, what does it take? Well, number one, it takes a resurrection, meaning we have to die. That's the first way we can get there. We have to die, and then there's a resurrection. And the second way, what happens if he comes and we're living? Are we, the bride, going to go into the day of tribulation? The bride? No. And we're going to argue that here for a couple minutes. No. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured. And here's a great verse because it has them both together. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. Not the archangel crying. He's going to cry. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, that's a different trumpet, by the way, if you study trumpets. That's his trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. If you are a Christian and you die, don't worry, you're first. You get to go first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we don't have time to go into this right now, but one of my hang-ups about the resurrection was when they get resurrected there, and then people die during tribulation, and they accept the Lord, when do they go? Well, there's a series of revelations, and we know that because God, Jesus, was the first fruits. And there's first fruits. So there's a series. And so we get there, either we're resurrected or if we're alive, we're caught up. Now, let's get into this a little bit, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. They have persevered, they've struggled through it. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, the trial is coming on the whole world. Everybody. It's going to come on everybody. Nobody will escape. Okay? So we've got to find out whether we're going to be here or not. Let's talk about this a little bit. Jeremiah 37, alas, that day is so great that there is none like it. It is a time for distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. What is the time for Jacob? We talked about this again this morning. Gary's going through Romans and talking about this, that they are stubborn in general. The Israelites have been stubborn and they have not accepted Christ as the Messiah. So the Lord is going to cause them to refigure this. Refigure it. And they're so stubborn, he's going to take them in this time of trouble for Jacob, that's Israel. And they will be saved out of it. That's when they get saved. Last week we talked about some who have been saved. There's Messianic Jews, some of them, but a very, very, very small percent, because they have been, like Gary said this morning, blinded for your sake that you might be grafted in. So just remember, as before we go on, Israel's not left out. We don't take their place. But we are grafted in. And Zephaniah says, it's a day of wrath. That word wrath means wrath. It's bad. A day of distress and anguish. A day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the cornerstones. When you talk about fortified cities and cornerstones, nothing's going to stand. It's going to be a very bad day of the Lord. Why? The first question comes up. Why would his bride go through that? Well, let's look at this from, let's argue this a little bit. These are the words from this verse, okay? From. He's going to keep you from the hour of trial. That word means out of. This reminds me of something. Sitting in Greek class, the best way to understand your prepositions is to draw. Did you do this? See, I drew this circle and I did it over and over again. This is how I got my prepositions now. And you see the one underlined in the red? That's not in, that's not out, or, I mean, that's not up, or, you know, all the other ones. That's out of. Ek. That is out of. Greek is very precise. God knows what he means. He's going to take you out of the trial. Now, this is very interesting because this is unlike Jesus in a lot of ways, where he says, I'm going to take you through the fire and will not hurt you. And I think about this, you know, the disciples in the boat, you get on to the other side, you got to stay in the boat, that kind of thing. Not this time. Because this is not for the church. This is for them. He doesn't want you there. He's not dealing with you there. And we'll tell you why in a minute. He's dealing with Jacob. So what's he doing for the church? He's taking you out of the hour to come. Let's talk about the hour. The hour, that's an article in the Greek again. The simple little one-letter article means a specific thing. 1 hour, a very short time. I'm taking you out of this hour. It's a one only hour. The trial means the testing. This word here is for to test, to prove out people. I'm going to ask you a question. Has the church been proven? Philadelphia's been proven. All the churches that we have went through the last six letters have been tested, and the ones who conquer have not been proven. But this church has been proven. He's already saying, I'm going to take you out of the trial, the test, the proof that is coming. That means it's future. It hasn't happened yet. How do we know that? Because you know, the whole world, even the World War I and II didn't have a whole world. They only had most of the world, or a lot of it. Europe, us somewhat. But this is coming on the whole planet, so we still know its future. And it's coming, no one's going to be left out. And try, the same word is used above, he's going to try or test them. And those who dwell on the earth. Now that word, you're going to find, I think a dozen times in Revelation. And in the Old Testament, it doesn't ever mean Christians or believers. It always pointed to unbelievers. And so he's going to take us out of, or the church who's alive, he's going to take out of the hour of testing for those unbelievers on the earth. And yes, Israel is an unbeliever. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer, there's that same word in the Greek, wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in chapter 1, John said that he shares in tribulation in general. We all share in tribulation because of the earth and its situation, but this is the great tribulation or the wrath to come. He never warns them to share in the great tribulation. He never readies them, and he never readies us for it. It's to remind you that the church at this point has already been tested and that the judgment is coming. Now, some would say, well, he talks about the crown, and he talks about the garment, and he talks about it in some of the other letters. Now, I want to specify something. Remember, these letters in general are to the church. So the church is coming out before the hour of testing. Okay? The church. So when the Bible says, to the one who conquers, what is he saying? That you are not going to be there? He's saying, are you part of the church? Make yourself part of the church. Overcome. Be a part of the church, because the church is coming out. And to the one who overcomes, he'll make a pillar. And he'll give what's he say here? He says, he's going to give you a crown, hold fast, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple. And he's going to write his name on you. And other places, white garments and all this other stuff's going to happen. But he said, he always signals it down to the one person, you. Because it's only up to you between you and the Lord which way you're going. It's a free will. And the Lord says, I'm taking the church to heaven. Are you going to be there with the church? Isn't it interesting that the church, I think if you talk to almost any Christian, they believe in the resurrection. But if you talk to a lot of Christians, they don't believe in this rapture stuff. And the question you have to ask them is, what's going to happen? Why do the resurrected people get to go and the alive people have to stay when they're part of the same church? Doesn't make any sense. The bottom line is that we gather this day in hope because we believe that the Lord was raised from the dead, and it shouldn't be much of a leap of faith to believe in a resurrected Christ and a rapture of his bride. I want to take just a second here. I would be remiss if I didn't do this. We talked about the groaning of our souls. You can look around and read the news and see all that is happening on the planet. But really, it does not take all that to know. You know what? I just can't do everything right on my own. I've done so many things. I mean, I'm just talking about me now. You don't want to know the list of stuff I've done. Well, maybe you do. But you're not going to hear it. Because I'm ashamed of it. again. Going again. And Jesus Christ does not come to cover our sins. He came to take them away. Now, we don't have to understand all the theology and exactly how things are going to happen. We simply just need to believe Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He died on a cross. We celebrate this day on his behalf for our sake. And so I'm going to ask you, do you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. With every eye closed, every head bowed. Just take a second now and ask in your heart, Lord, help me believe. Help me to believe. Help me in my unbelief, Lord God, to believe. These things are too big. The pillar, the temple is too magnificent for me to understand. That will be lights anywhere. That will be have an eternal city and hope and feast with God anywhere. It does not make sense. It's too magnificent to understand. But help me to believe. We believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe in the Father God who took his Son, the Messiah, home. And is counting the days when he will take us, his bride. And we look for that day. We pray for that day. We cry to you for that day to come, Lord. Bring us home. And bring our friends. And bring our family. We cry out on their behalf. May we not begin to be lights there, Lord. Help us to be lights here, to believe it now, so that we can talk to others, so that we can do that first work that you've given us to endure and to tell others we believe in a risen Savior who's going to come back and take us someday. I pray that you will touch the heavy heart here this morning, Lord, that you will lift the burden from their soul, lift the burden from their heart. Tell them that the true work now begins. It's a healthy work to obey. It's a healthy work to keep getting back up and looking in the mirror and telling that person, that dead man, he isn't going to win because you've already won. We thank you for it, Lord. Go with us. Thank you for the Son today. Amen.